Well, speaking of, you know, kind of encouraging reminders, today we're going to be looking actually at encouragement and our need as people for encouragement. And even maybe more so, our need to become people of encouragement. We all need encouragement, but we can't just be receivers of encouragement. We need to be givers of encouragement. So we do need encouragement, but we need to also become people of encouragement. You know, when you speak to someone from another country, you can tell kind of where they're from, right? Because of their accent. I want to be the kind of person, I want us to be the kind of people that when we speak, people know where we're coming from. Because our accent would be encouragement. There's something about the tone of our voice, something about the way that we speak, that our native language wouldn't just be English, our native language would be truth, and that our accent would be encouragement. That we speak truth with encouragement as the accent. And that was Paul's desire for himself. He wanted to be the kind of man who would go around the region and encourage churches, encourage believers. He wanted to lift them. He knew what it was like to be discouraged in so many different ways. And so his aim in his ministry was to go around and encourage the church. And you read that, it drips off of every one of his epistles. And it doesn't matter which epistle you read, you just hear words of encouragement. He just so desperately wanted people to be encouraged in their faith, encouraged to be confident in the Lord. And we're going to see that here today as well, because it was his desire, it was his passion, because he knew that the church needed it. And we need it today too. We need these same epistles with the encouragement. I know I need it. I know our church needs it. I know you need it. And so we're going to see that today as we look at this continuing of the story in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 1. So I want to pray, and we're going to be opening up to chapter 20 and asking the Lord that the Holy Spirit himself would be our encourager today. The Holy Spirit would come alongside of us and encourage us in truth, that he would take the truth that we're hearing and that he would put it in our hearts in a way where it actually flourishes, where it grows, and where it fills us with encouragement. So let me pray and ask the Lord to do that very thing for us, and then we'll dive into Acts chapter 20, verse 1. Heavenly Father, you are the God of all comfort. And we know that when your name is lifted up and magnified in our life, we know that our eyes are drawn towards your promises, towards your goodness, towards your mercy, towards your grace, and that brings encouragement to us. But it's when we have our eyes set on the things below, the immediate things in front of us, the temporary things that are transient, as your word tells us, we get discouraged. And so we need your Holy Spirit to deposit these truths into our hearts so that as we go through life, as we go through the ups and downs, whether it's, you know, the ups of weddings and baptisms or the downs of sickness and job loss or financial struggle, whatever it might be, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the promises of God, so that we remain encouraged. But we forget easy. We get discouraged easy. So we need the help of each other to do this. We need others to point our eyes upwards. We need others to hold our hand and to put their arm around our shoulder. And so we ask that you would help us, Holy Spirit. You dwell in every believer in this room. Help us to help each other, to point each other towards the good promises of God. And show us that even by the example that Paul gives us as he travels around the region seeking to encourage the church. Help us, Lord. Help us, Holy Spirit. We thank you. We love you. We're grateful for your work in our lives and our hearts. And it is in the name of the mighty name of Jesus. How does that end? How do I end a prayer? In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Encourage me, church. Encourage me. Thank you. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. So we just were in Ephesus. We had that riot last week, right? So there's just a lot going on. And it says here in verse 1, after the uproar ceased, so we're still in Ephesus, the riot ended, Paul sent for the disciples. And after encouraging them, right, after this riot, he could be down, he could be discouraged, but after encouraging them, he said farewell and he departed to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions, he had given them also, those churches, much encouragement. And then he came to Greece. And in Greece, he actually spent 3 months. And when he heard that there was a plot that was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided, instead of setting out to Syria, he decided to return back through Macedonia. So Potter, the Berean, the son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and then also Timothy, his beloved son of the faith. And of the Asians, there was Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead, and they're waiting for us at Troas. So you see, I mean, this sounds like the beginning of a joke, right? Right? A couple of Asians and a Frisian, a Greek, you know, whatever, walk into a bar. And I mean, like this, the people that he reached, that he touched, that he encouraged, the people that were being drawn to the gospel, all these guys are gathering around him, and they're ministering together. They're serving together. These guys went ahead, and they're waiting for Paul at Troas because they want to be continually encouraged by Paul. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So in verse 1 through 6, Paul seeks to encourage some of these struggling churches throughout this region, and eventually he finds himself in Troas. And so on verse 7, on the first day of the week, so this is a Sunday, on the first day of the week when we're gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. And he intended to depart on the next day, on Monday, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So you guys can thank me that I only go till about 11:30 or 11:40 a.m. Because Paul, on Sunday, he goes to midnight, right? And they loved it. So he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now we get this picture here. Luke is telling us there were many lamps. So these were torches. So you kind of get the scene here. It's about midnight right now. All right, you got these torches flickering. The room's kind of getting filled with some smoke. It's been going on for a long time. There are many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, he sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. The first recorded instance of someone falling asleep in church. There will be many more to follow after this, but this is the first recorded instance. Paul kept talking, and Eutychus fell asleep. This is probably a young boy, actually. He was sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep. The Greek actually says it almost like he was like hypnotized, like almost, you can almost picture like the flickering of the light and whatever just sort of put him into this sort of like, you know, sleepy, trancy kind of thing. And he just started nodding off. And after being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him into his arms, he said, "Don't be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them even a long while after that. So he's like, okay, can we continue now? Right after the kid dies, he comes back to, and then Paul goes up, he goes, let's keep going with church. And he went until daybreak. And then he departed. And they took the youth away alive, and they were not a little comforted. So they were also encouraged by this night long of sermon, discussion. I mean, we've had distractions in our church before on Sundays, and we've got kids that scream, whatever else, but we've never had any distraction like this, right? Someone just falls out a window, a third-story window, dies, resurrects him, he comes back in, he's like, you want to keep going with church? And they loved it. They wanted to keep going. They went until daybreak, and they were very encouraged. By the way, just so you know, Eutychus in Greek actually literally means lucky. It's kind of funny, right? Like, the kid's name's Lucky. Hey, Lucky fell out the window. Lucky got resurrected. So Paul's heart and his passion, his life mission was to encourage people in their faith, to build others up. Verse 1, you see that he's leaving Ephesus, but he gathers the disciples together to encourage them. In verse 2, you see that he went to Macedonia and gave them much encouragement. And then the ones we just read in verses 7 to 12, the church was so hungry for the word. I mean, they gathered from all over, all these different guys from these different regions going, we're going to meet him up at Troas because we need to be encouraged in the word. He preached till midnight. He raised a kid from the dead. And then he kept chatting with them until daybreak. And they left very encouraged. Your ESV, if you have an ESV Bible, it says comforted, but it's the same exact Greek word for encouraged. So they were not a little bit encouraged. They were a lot of bit encouraged through this all-nighter of sermon and discussion, community group. And to make this even more pointed, that Greek word for encouragement is the word parakaleo. Kaleo means to speak, and para means to help or to come alongside. So we think paramedic, right? Someone who comes along and helps you with medical problems, right? Or a parachute. A chute is it's a French word for falling. So a parachute comes alongside you and helps you when you're falling from an airplane. Very helpful. So a parakaleo is someone who comes alongside of you and encourages you with their words, with speaking to you. They help you. They come alongside you. They put their arm around you. That's what it means to encourage someone, is to come alongside of them, to help them, and come alongside them with words. Now, when the New Testament calls the Holy Spirit the helper, as you see in John 14, the helper's been given to you, that Greek word there is parakletes, parakletes. The Holy Spirit's goal is to come alongside of you, para, and is to encourage you, to help you, to, so to speak, kind of put his arm around you and guide you through life, walk with you and encourage you, point your eyes towards Jesus, towards the promises of God. And so Paul, being a man filled and led by the Holy Spirit, the parakletes, his aim is then to do and to be the same thing for others, as should we. We should have a desire to be that kind of a person who comes alongside and encourages. I mean, encouragement, one theologian said, encouragement is the oxygen of the soul. Right? Encouragement just gives you breath. It helps you just to move and actually get up and go forward. It's oxygen for our soul. You can be so discouraged and someone speaks an encouraging word to you and it helps you just get up and go and fix your eyes on Christ. We need more encouragers and we need less discouragers. We need less critics and we can also be less critical. I think at least I've met people in my life, I think there's some people who think there's such thing as the spiritual gift of discouragement. Right? Like they kind of do it like they think they're doing me a favor or something. But we've made criticism kind of into a sport. We've confused criticism with wisdom. Right? We kind of feel like if we can point out things that are wrong, it just shows how smart we are and how wise we are. So we go around and we just kind of point out things because, yeah, see, I notice that this thing's wrong, this thing's broken, you're not doing that right. And we somehow think that's just like, it's like wisdom. I've used this example before. I say this a lot in my life. So, you guys seen Christmas Vacation, right? The National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. You know, when Clark, he's working so hard to get up all those 20,000 lights on his house. He's working two nights in a row. It's not working. He's discouraged. He finally gets it going, and it's just this just amazing sight. And then he calls the whole family out, and then as they're all looking, they're all amazed. He's amazed. He's so thankful. And then his father-in-law says, "The little lights aren't twinkling, Grizz." And he's like, "Thanks for noticing. Thanks for noticing." Like, that's how I feel a lot of times in life. You work hard. You're just doing everything you can in whatever it is you're doing, whether it's at work or it's at school or in your family, whatever. And then someone comes along and just says, "Yeah, but you didn't do this part right." And you're like, "Thanks? Thank you?" Like, how do you respond to that? And that's how it is a lot of times in life. Right, we're working hard, we're discouraged, and then someone comes along and just kind of makes it a little bit worse. Doesn't actually step back and say, "Hey, nice, that is awesome. You're doing such a great job doing that. I love that you're doing this." Church, I can assure you that the people around you, even in this room and in your life, they already have plenty of critics in their life. I know I have plenty of critics in my life, me being my number one critic. I am my number one critic. I beat myself up, I speak down on myself. I'm almost in a constant state of criticizing myself throughout my week, throughout my day. Church, your words carry so much weight. So much weight in other people's lives. The words you speak to yourself carry so much weight. This is why we need God's word and his promises, because we need to focus on those things. Because if we just listen to ourselves or we listen to the criticisms of others, I mean, is it not true that you can get 100 compliments from someone, but it's that one sharp criticism that lives rent-free in your brain and your heart forever? I mean, that's how it is for me. People might say something nice. I'm like, oh, thank you. Yeah, that's very nice. But then it's the one thing that just jabs you. The little lights aren't twinkling, Grizz. You know, and I just carry that. Like those things. So our words carry so much weight. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You have the ability, you have the power to either build people up or burden them, to come alongside them or trip them up. We ought to aim to come alongside and to bless and to honor and support people who are just working hard just to honor the Lord, serve their families, serve people. And some of you here, some of you guys are fantastic at this. There's people in this room that are just such incredible encouragers. And you guys know who that is in your life, whether it's in this room or otherwise. Those are the people that you go to when you're discouraged. They're the people that you want to be around. They're the kind of people that you want to be more like. I think about in my own life, the people that I go to when I'm feeling discouraged, they're not going to flatter me. They're going to actually speak harsh truth to me, but they're going to love me well through it. They're going to point me to Jesus. They're going to point out my sin even. So we're not talking about just like, hey, attaboy, attakid, you're doing fine, nothing to change here. We're not talking about that at all. I'm not talking about flattery. I'm talking about genuine speaking the truth in love, encouragement. Lifting people up, coming alongside them, putting your arm around them, not duking it out with them, but putting your arm around them. Loving them, hugging them. I've told my boys multiple times kind of over the years, I don't care what they do for a living. I don't care where the Lord takes them as far as just what they do, just if they have a family, all these kind of, whatever, all those things. But what I want them to do and to be is I want them to be encouragers of the people that God brings in their life. I want them to encourage the people that are in their church family, wherever they end up. I want them to encourage their leaders, their pastors, the people who are leading their community groups, the people that are in their community groups. I want them to be the kind of people who lift up the arms of others who are weary. Because I know I need that. I know so many other people that need that. I know you need that. We need more of those people. And to me, that's just, if there's something I just would love to just grow more and more in, it is being an encourager. So let's look at a few ways that we see even here, ways we can encourage, because Paul goes here and he visits these fledgling churches. Right? There's a lot of stuff going on in this region when it comes to the church. There's been persecution going on. There was riots that we just saw last week because society wasn't stoked on how they were living. Mostly churches were very small in a lot of these regions. So a lot of them were poor, not able to meet various needs. So Paul was actually going around this region to Macedonia and these places because he was taking up an offering that he wanted to take to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was struggling with their financial situation. During this time period, we saw that he stayed in the region for 3 months. During that time period, he wrote his letters to the Corinthians. He'd visited Corinth before. He wrote a letter to them because there was a lot of division going on. There was some false teaching going on. There was unrepentant sin going on. So the churches were discouraged. There was a lot that was just not all great. There was a lot of just tough stuff going on in the churches. It was a lot. And so he went around because he wanted to encourage them. He's writing letters to encourage them, visiting to encourage them, taking up an offering to encourage them. And for us today, and not just our church, but in the church, a lot of the things might be similar, but a lot of the things, the ways we find discouragement in the church today might look a lot different than the way that they were discouraged back then, but a lot of things are similar. But the reality is the discouragement is real, whether it's this issue or that issue, personally or as a church. 20 years ago, when I first became a pastor, 70% of our country consistently went to a house of worship a couple times a month. 70%. By 2019, that number became 47% that go to a house of worship once or twice a month. After COVID, that number's down to 30%. So we've gone from 70% to 30% in about 20, 25 years. And that's just the time that I've been a pastor. Like, that's crazy. Like, that is such a huge swing. The average church these days in America is 65. So we're a larger than average church. Is that wild? And most churches in our country are that size. It's like something like 70% of all Christians go to a church our size. Right, so the big mega churches, like, they're very, very small percentage of the churches themselves, but also very small percentage of actual Christians who go to worship on a weekend. It doesn't seem like that, but that's the truth. That's the reality. Now, our church is in the vast majority of churches that had attendance and a commitment to local church body dip after COVID and then never actually recover completely. Right? Most churches in our country, that's where they are, and that's where we are too. That's discouraging, right? It's discouraging. We're in the vast majority of churches whose finances have not recovered from pre-COVID. It's not just us. It's the vast majority of churches in this country that have not yet recovered from that. That's discouraging. We're also in the vast majority of churches who's serving, people who serve in the church on Sundays and serve each other throughout the week, those numbers have not yet recovered. It's not just us. That's the majority of churches in this country since COVID. That's discouraging. So it's not a unique problem in our church family. There's church families all across the United States and across the world and all throughout history that have had their share of discouragements. And again, they vary, but discouragement is real no matter what it is over. Now, what Paul's doing here, going around and encouraging churches, this is still needed today, but we can't wait for a Paul to show up and come around and just say, hey, let's go, guys. Right? We have to do this for ourselves. We have to be the Paul in someone else's life. We have to be the one who's encouraging the person that's sitting in front of you, sitting behind you, sitting next to you. You have to be the encourager for the person who's going to work with you or going to school with you. We have to take on this and be Paul to everyone else in our life, to be encouragers. Look what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider, let's think about this. Let's really think about this, church. How to stir one another up to love and to good works. How do we do this with each other? Let's really think about how do we, in this room, how do we stir each other up? How do we not neglect meeting together like they did in Troas? Like Paul was doing going around. How do we not, we cannot neglect this. We have to figure out ways to commit ourselves to gathering together, not just on Sundays, but in community groups, over coffee, over dinner, whatever it is. We have to consider this, how to stir each other up and not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some people. The author says, some people, that's their habit. They neglect meeting together. They neglect being with other believers to get together and break bread and have fellowship and hear the word of God preached. That's a thing. And we've seen that thing increase, going from 70% to 47% to now 30%. So clearly it's the habit of some to do that. But instead, the author of Hebrews says, instead of doing that, we meet together and encourage one another. So we don't neglect to meet together, but instead we encourage one another, and all the more. As the days grow darker in our society, church, we need to get together more, not less. Let's not let that 30% go to 20% and 15% and 10%. We need to meet together more often, not less often. As the days grow darker and the day, the capital D day, draws near, we need to gather more. We need to find ways. We need to consider how to do this. So there's at least four things, I think, just in this scripture, at least, on how they were encouraging each other. The first one is to gather. These are in your notes, too. You can kind of follow along here. They gather. The church was hungry for the word. They prioritized the word. They gathered together to be encouraged by God's word and to be encouraged by the presence of others, the hearing people sing to the Lord, hearing our voices being lifted up to the Lord, that encourages one another. So they gathered together. They didn't just watch from online or watch a sermon in the middle of the week. And of course, I know, like, you know, we travel, we get sick, whatever, but that should be a tool, a last resort for us. Or maybe in addition to, watch some other sermons throughout the week, but it should never replace actual gathering. Should never replace that. It should be a tool. It's great for when life happens, but it should never be, it cannot be a replacement for gathering. Second thing they did is they ate together. I mean, church, the most meaningful conversations and memories usually occur around food. Amen? It is so good to, whether it's even just coffee or if it's just having a meal, having lunch, having breakfast, whatever, gather together. Have food together. And if, you know, budget's tight, then just have coffee, right? Whatever, just gather together with people. That's what they did. They broke bread together. In your notes, I have this quote. If you remember Mundula Mbewe that visited us last year from Zambia, he said in his sermon last year, he said, sometimes you don't need a sermon, you just need a hug. Right? Sometimes you guys we just need to hang out with people. We need to laugh at some stuff. Just enjoy each other. Right? So gather together, eat together, hug each other, laugh with each other. The third thing we see also here is serving. They served one another. Paul was spending his life on others. The other brothers from all these different regions, they went with him and they also poured their lives out. People were opening up their homes. They were serving one another. They weren't just consumers. They were contributors. They knew and they believed that it is better to give than to receive. And so serving one another, serving on Sunday, serving, encouraging this church family with how you serve, whether it's Sunday or during the week, whatever it is, but serving people in your work, at school, serving your neighbors, serving. We have to find ways. We have to consider how to stir one another up by our serving and how we say, I need to serve. And then fourthly, giving. They gave sacrificially, even when they had a little. The Macedonian church, where Paul took up an offering to bring to Jerusalem, the Macedonian church was poor, but they gave. They gave to Jerusalem, and they did it cheerfully, Paul says. The word says not to give out of what you have extra, but he actually says to give according to your faith. So how you give actually is a pointer of your faith. So if you give a little bit, it kind of reveals, I don't have a whole lot of faith. You give a lot, it kind of shows like, I have a lot of trust in the Lord. Okay, Lord's word's not mine. Okay, so don't get mad. Right, we give according to our faith. Giving should stretch you. It shouldn't be totally just easy. It should stretch you. And the reason we do these things, church, is not only because Christ and his word has told us to, but also because his word tells us that Christ himself did these things for us. That's our main motivation. Not just because we're told to do it, but because Christ actually did this and modeled this for us. He gathered with his disciples all the time. And he's gathered us together as his people to be encouraged by his word, to be encouraged by each other. He ate together with sinners and tax collectors. And he calls us also to take communion every week as a reminder of his body and his blood that was broken. He served us. He washed the feet of those who would betray him and deny him, and even sent his Holy Spirit to be our helper and live inside of us. And then also he gave to us, not out of his excess, but out of his trust in his Father. He said, not my will, but your will be done, Father. He wanted that cup to pass from him, but he said, no, I will drink the cup of the Father. I will pour my entire life out to give to the church. This is what he did for us. And now, Ephesians 1 says, the Father also gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God is a giving God. Jesus is a giving Savior, and we should be giving people. So our reasonable response, church, our reasonable response to all these things is to gather. It's to eat together. It's to serve one another. It's to give. Is it a sacrifice to gather each and every Sunday in person when you could be sleeping in or doing some other thing? Yeah, it's a sacrifice. Is it a sacrifice to have people over the house and open up your home, open up your calendar? Is that a sacrifice? Absolutely, it's a sacrifice. Is it a sacrifice to serve and meet the needs of your church family? It's a sacrifice to do that. Is it a sacrifice to give generously and cheerfully? It absolutely is a sacrifice. But the question we should ask is it worth it? Is it worth it to do these things? Is it worth responding to the way that Christ himself gathered together, ate together, served us, give? Is it worth responding to him in that way? Is it worth centering our lives around what God has not only commanded, but also even modeled? Is it worth centering our lives around what he modeled? Yes, absolutely. He knows that we need encouragement. He knows what is best for his people, and he knows how to give it to us. So he's called us to encourage one another through gathering, through breaking bread and eating together, through serving, and through giving. This is what he's called us to do, and this is what I want to be more of. I want to be more like Paul because I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be conformed more and more into the image of Christ, and I think you do too. So we have to decide, are we going to be sacrificial in this? Are we really going to be sacrificial? Is this going to be our reasonable response to commit back to these things? Can we get back to the 47%? Right? This is not talking about 70%. Like, if we're at 30%, if we're down, whatever, I don't know what we're down, but 17%, let's get back to that. Right? So if that's you, if that's, you know, friends, whatever, like, encourage them to gather, to eat together, to serve, to give. We need to do this. If we want to be more like Christ, we want to be the body of Christ, we've got to do this. Now, after the riot in Ephesus, as I mentioned, Paul's traveling around, and he wanted eventually to get to Jerusalem, and his purpose to visit Jerusalem was to take up money from the churches to give, to bring them what they needed, which wasn't just money. They needed encouragement. And when this poor church receives money from all these other churches that are also kind of poor, that doesn't just give them the practical encouragement, but it gives them actual encouragement. I can't believe these churches, out of their poverty, gave to us. He got an offering from Macedonia, from Achaia, from Galatia, from Asia Minor. And he told the church in Rome, when he wrote his epistle to the Romans, he said, those churches were cheerful givers. He knows that those churches themselves don't have much, but the church in Jerusalem was in need. So today, church, we have an opportunity to be cheerful givers. Many of you know, the golf tournament's coming up that I've been mentioning the last few weeks, Breath of Heaven in Zambia. We've been partnering with Breath of Heaven since we began 11 years ago. I was connected with Breath of Heaven before we even planted. Breath of Heaven's a children's village in Zambia. The work that the Lord has done over the last 15, 20 years is absolutely just miraculous. It's incredible. Right now, Zambia is going through a drought. They're going through a lot of economic problems. So there's some extra needs going on in Zambia and with Breath of Heaven. So we actually have Paul the Apostle here today. Sorry, Ted. Some of you guys know Ted Lawler. If you don't, you're going to meet him today. I'm going to have Ted come up, and he's going to share a bit about what's going on at Breath of Heaven, what's been going on in Zambia. And I suspect, because I've known Ted for a long time, I do feel like he's probably going to encourage us as well, because it's in his nature. So, ladies and gentlemen, Ted Lawler.
Thank you, David. I need a mic.
Yeah, let me get a mic. Tyler, you got a... Oh, where's a microphone? Oh, we have a handheld somewhere. Thank you, Shel.
Yep. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm really encouraged by your words of encouragement. Joby and I have been getting together for, I've known him probably 18, 20 years. And every time I would come back from Zambia, we would get together every week while I was here and just spent time encouraging each other, building each other up. And you have been a real encouragement and are a blessing in my life and my wife's life as well. Well, I asked Joby for the first time in ever if I could come and speak because of a couple of things. We have 8 new children, and could you give a picture of our family in Zambia? There they are. There's the little munchkins. Now, Judy and I, in case you can't see us, we're the two white people, the one over there and the one over there. And at Birth of Heaven, we have 96 children, and then we have also 20 children that are in college and university. And the call to start the village happened 20 years ago when I was invited to go to a men's conference in Arizona, and I didn't want to go, but I went, and they started talking there about, instead of typical things, one of the speakers spoke about the AIDS endemic in sub-Saharan Africa. And while he was talking about the need and the children and the number of orphans that were being left because of it, in my mind I said, no way, and no way. But tears were coming down my face as he was talking. So to make a long story short, they asked for pastors to go that year. They wanted 5,000 pastors to go to Africa to see what they could do. I was up in the top part of the stadium. I ran down, and I wanted to know who was pushing me. And I know that it was the Holy Spirit. And when I got to the dirt in the field, I fell down in the ground, sobbing, sobbing, sobbing. And I was saying, Lord, what is going on? And then he showed me in 1987, 88, I went to Nigeria, West Africa for 6 weeks. I got malaria preaching there. Came back, was put in the hospital in Fallbrook, California for 2 weeks. And the doctor said, it doesn't look good. It doesn't look, you may not make it. We're going to give a blood transfusion. So the next day he came to give a blood transfusion. He said, but I'm going to take your blood first. And he took my blood. And as he took my blood, he said, I don't know what to say. Last night, you were loaded with the parasite. But today, the parasite is completely gone from your body. So he was saying, now I'm a Christian. He said, and as a Christian, I could say God did something. But he said, as a doctor, I can't say that it was a miracle. And then he kept going back and forth. I'm a Christian, but as a doctor, I can't say a miracle. I can't. So I said, doctor, don't worry about it. I won't give you any credit. I'll give all the credit to God. So he said, that's good. But while I was on the ground, the Lord just showed me that somehow deep down in my heart, somewhere, that I made a vow that I would never go back to Africa because I almost died. And I said, Lord, I didn't even know that. Forgive me that I settled that question in 1975 when you became Lord of my life. And that's when he spoke to my heart and said, we would be giving the rest of our lives to working with orphans. And I was about 57 then, and pastoring a church very happily. And I went home and told my wife, and she prayed about it as well. And she said, let's do it. And God gave a vision to go to Zambia to build 14 homes, a church, a school, and a clinic. Now, it's important for me to share that with you, because the only equity we had to start was our faith and to say yes to what God was saying to do. And over the years, the past 20 years, out of that original vision of 14 homes, a church, and a school, and a clinic, we've been able to build 10 of the houses. We have our clinic is finished. We have a primary school. We have a secondary school. We have a vocational college. And we have been able to support somewhere up to 200 kids over the past few years as well. And it still takes faith as an equity. I wanted to share this morning and have you know what it is. As a social worker, our social worker goes out into a compound, and this is a story of one of the 8 kids who just came with his sister to Zambia, and it's Abraham and Lumbiwe is his sister, and she is 7, Abraham is 5. And this is the study that the social worker sent to me, the home assessment. He said, the above children are kept by their grandmother. Their biological mother died of HIV/AIDS when Abraham was 1 year old. He was born out of wedlock. Lubiwe's father also died of HIV. However, his other father is still alive, but nobody knows where he is because the mother had the 2 children by 2 different men. They're being cared for by their grandmother, who is 75 years old. And I want you to maybe to get a feel for when I first went to Zambia, and it feels like, as Joby said about the crisis that is going on right now, we're going back 20 years ago. When I first went, there'd be trucks lined up with people taking people who had died from HIV to the cemeteries every day, just constant death, constant discouragement, constant despair. And as it's with the crisis that we are facing right now, that despair is starting to raise up again. But you can hear the pain in the grandmother's life story. She had 5 children, and they're all late. Now, I found out when you say you're late in Zambia, it doesn't mean you're late, like we say here. Somebody said to me when I was first there, they said, I said, how's your father? They said, he's late. And I'm saying, well, when's he coming? He said, no, he's late. Well, late over there means somebody died. So different place, language has different meanings. So the grandmother's own children of the 5 siblings, her one son died of HIV, another one died of in childbirth, having been involved in prostitution, and the child died as well. Her thirdborn was also died of asthma. The fourth died in a domestic accident in a home, and they left behind 5 children. So can you feel the sense of despair and hopelessness? There's a 75-year-old grandmother, no job. She sweeps into school and gets like $20 a month. The average Zambian lives on $1.90 a day. And so the children that were being referred to us were in a desperate situation, and that's Abraham and Mbewe. Now I want to, there they are. This is Abraham Mbewe, and I want to show you another boy, Enoch. Enoch is another new boy. That's his mother, and that's him. And can you see the look of hopelessness and despair that is just their countenance? So when they come to Breath of Heaven, this is only about 4 or 5 days after they came to Breath of Heaven. Can you show the pictures? There's Mbewe up in the left-hand corner. There's Abraham. And where is Enoch? Is Enoch up there? There's Enoch down in the middle. Can you see how quickly not only their countenance changes? That's because they are taken into an environment where there's love, where there's safety, where there's care. We empower the children through education, and we disciple them. They are led to Christ. If you want to get prayer from somebody, the children should pray for you. Every time we go back to Zambia, they say to us, Mama Jude and Abusa Teddy, so me, I'm Abusa, that means pastor. They say, we pray for you all the time. We pray that God will keep you alive and keep you strong. And I said, thank you, thank you, thank you. But please, if I die here, please do not pray for God to raise me from the dead. Oh, we have faith, Abusa. Yes, we have faith. God will raise you. I said, no, I know you have faith. That's what I'm worried about. I said, why would I want to come back here other than you would be sad that I would be going? But I would really like to stay with Jesus rather than coming back into our lost world. So these are 8 children that need sponsorship. And we're here today if anyone wants to would help us sponsoring a child. We're out at the table in the back. But the other thing that's really weighing on my heart is the crisis in Zambia, current crisis. The president of Zambia on February 29th announced that there's a national disaster and emergency because the drought that's occurred, which started back in December, has destroyed 50% of the crop because there's been no rain for 5 months. And as a result, 50% of the cornmeal that they use as their basic staple will not be there. And that means also not only food shortage, but also because of the lack of rain, lack of water, which the electricity is generated through electrical, for water production through the dams. That's down, and now power will be off for 8 hours a day in the country during the day when businesses are in operation, when the school is in operation. So it's extremely difficult right now to operating our schools. We need to get a generator for our Campus B, we call it, for our secondary school and vocational college because we cannot generate the water for, you know, the pumps and the electricity for the administrative use in the office of computers. And most of all, I think the thing that I'm concerned about is I don't know what I'm going to face when I get back. We're leaving on the 20th of May, and from my conversations with Pastor Katungo, who's the pastor of our church, and he's also our village father, it is getting very desperate very quickly. The food prices have gone up 40%. With the bag of mealy meal, which they have, which was 320 kwacha, has gone up to 420 kwacha. And this is for people who, for the most part, earn $1.60, live on $1.60 a day. These poverty in Zambia is 60% of the people are in poverty in the cities, and in the villages, 75% of the people are in poverty. So as I look at the situation, I'm concerned with what we may face because he told me already even people who have a job are being reduced to having only one meal. So there's in a crisis. They're worried about a famine. In the southern part, 6 million people who were working in the farms, they are without jobs, without income. The UN is trying to come in with food, but that's taking a while. What I would love, and I would just ask as a church that's been part of us for years, is if you can come alongside us. My heart aches for the Zambian people. The Zambian people are wonderful people. And God loves the Zambian people as much as he loves us. And they're in a desperate situation. When I first went to Zambia, I would see street kids all over the place. And Zambia had the highest per capita number of street kids in the world at that time. And then the government moved them off, threw them into military camps. And then now in this crisis, they're seeing an increase in street children. And part of the reason why we started the village was as a preventive measure, because a friend of mine, Pastor Aaron, he had a ministry for street kids where he would just take them in and give them a shower and put them back out in the streets again because they had nowhere to stay. But he said to me it would take, once a child got out on the streets in 2 or 3 weeks, it would be extremely difficult to get them back in. So I prayed and I felt the Lord was saying to take the approach we did as a preventive measure to try to get some kids before they go to the streets. But the problem right now is they're concerned about an increase in street children, they're concerned about malnutrition, and they're concerned about cretinism, which is a problem 20 years ago, which means that children were not getting enough protein, enough nutrition, and their growth was stunted. And as a result of that, it caused all kinds of problems. So what I'm asking you for is, as a brother in Christ, that you would help me by giving in some way that I could have an emergency fund when I go back. I'm concerned about our staff. We have 80 people who work for Birth of Heaven, and many of them get, you know, they get a salary, but it's not a large salary. It comes out to some of them $300 a month, our teachers, like that. Well, if this crisis is as strong as it is, and it is, then they may be in a position where they may not be able to have more than one meal a day because of the crisis. So I would like to be able to be in a position to be proactive before I go to say, well, I've got at least an emergency fund that I can step in and do something then, instead of going and trying to say, writing back and trying to ask people to help then. So that's the cry of my heart to you in church, to come alongside and help. We need help for the people of Zambia. Amen?
Thank you. Ted, let's pray for you and pray for Zambia and Breath of Heaven. Church, join us. Father in Heaven, as Ted already shared, you love the Zambian people just as much as you love us, and we know that you are the Father of of all the people there who've that you've adopted into your family. You love them with an unending, everlasting love. And right now, we know that they are hurting in a particular way. And so we want to ask, God, that you would provide for their needs through us, through others, through all the other folks that have been supporting Breath of Heaven through the years. God, that you would provide and provide this emergency fund, that you provide sponsors for these kids, that you provide energy and passion to continue in Ted and Judy's hearts and the 80 staff members there and all the folks on the ground here and over there that have just been a part of this faithfully. We know that this is not an act of Ted and Judy. This is an act of you, Lord. You have done this. You put this in his heart. You've seen through this vision, and the way it has grown is just amazing. So help us to be encouraged as we look to your word that reminds us that you are a God who will provide. And so we do ask, God, that you would move among our hearts, among the hearts of other churches that Ted and Judy might be speaking with, and that like the Macedonians, like the other churches in the region, that we would be able to come alongside our brothers and sisters, our little brothers and sisters in Zambia. So we thank you, God, for the opportunity to be blessed and encouraged by Ted, and we hope also, God, that we can be a blessing and encouragement to them. As we thank you, Lord, we love you. We thank you for the work that you're doing in Breath of Heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you,
Ted. Thank you. Thank you. Church, round of applause for Ted. And man, it's been 10 years since I've been going out and visiting there, and just a few nights ago, actually before I even, we got together this week, and before he even shared with me all these things that's been going on, just a few nights ago, I text a lot with one of the boys that we've been sponsoring for the last 10 years, and so I just kind of found myself reminiscing a lot and looking through all these old videos. I spent like 2 or 3 hours, I was up till like 2 a.m. watching videos, and it just was kind of that full circle moment I was talking about earlier, like with baptisms 10 years ago and then Andrew getting married. And I'm watching back all these videos, seeing where these kids have come from and where they are now. And then the next day I met with Ted, and he's sharing all this stuff. And he asked, he goes, hey, when do you think I could come down sometime? I said, how about this weekend? Because we're actually talking about the exact same thing in the text today. I mean, this was Wednesday that he asked to come, and this was the text that we're going through. And I love how the Lord just brings these things around, and I'm hoping that today, or in the next few days too, as you guys maybe go home and talk with your spouse about how you can be an encouragement, I hope that we can be a blessing for them. So if you guys pray and consider whether it is sponsoring some of those 8 kids, the table's going to be outside, you guys can go ask more about that, or if it's saying, I want to be able to give monthly to just a general fund, the emergency fund, or if it's just a one-time thing, whatever it is, let us know. You can just write it on a connection card, email me, whatever, but I would love to see us be like this Macedonian church and be able to take up an offering and be able to give it to them to go towards the great work the Lord has been doing there for so many years. So consider that. Pray about that today, tomorrow, the next day, whatever it is, and hopefully before May 20th, when he goes back to Zambia, we'd be able to give them a gift to take to be an encouragement to the church in Zambia. So I want to close now, but I want to just mention this before we close and we take communion. You know, with the various stats that we heard about church decline, when you hear about drought and economy in Zambia and our economy too, whatever, the various realities of discouragement that hit us, that hit them, do not believe for a second the lie that somehow the church is actually in decline, because that's not true. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So numbers could be down, giving could be down, you could have drought, attendance could be down, serving could be, all those things can be down, but the church isn't losing. And the church isn't going to lose. we're not going to lose. We can't lose. Because if God is for us, who can be against us, right? So what it means is we got to dig in more, right? We have to have our eyes go towards Christ and not on the things that are here, that are transient, the stats and all the things, right? We say, okay, yeah, this is real, this is discouraging, but our God is greater, our God is greater, and we're not going to fail at this because our God is good, and our God loves the church. He loves the church here, he loves the church across town, and he loves the church that's actually straight through the center of the earth in Zambia. He loves his church, and he's not going to give up on his church. So the church is not failing. Church isn't failing in Zambia. The church isn't failing here. The church isn't failing at Life Mission because God is on the throne, and he loves his church. But what it means is that, that is an amen. So for us then, as believers, our reasonable response to all these things is we need to consider how do we help Breath of Heaven? How do we serve on Sundays, serve each other? How do we give sacrificially? How do we open up our homes, our calendars? How do we have meals with one another more? How do we make that commitment to be a part of a community group and to break bread and have fellowship? How do we make a commitment to have our accent in our speech be encouragement to one another? I'll close with 1 Peter 4:8, and I'll pray. Peter says to the church, who was this church that he's writing to, is going through discouragement as well. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each person's received a gift, every single person in this room has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, we have different gifts. He gives different gifts, varied grace to each other. But as a good steward, God has given you stuff. You got to use it. You got to use it to be a blessing, to be encouragement. So some people who speak, they use their mouths more, then they speak as they speak the oracles of God. But maybe someone else is more of a servant, kind of hands and feet kind of a person. They should serve by the strength that God supplies. And all of this in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And the church said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are blessed and encouraged to hear and just see the pictures of what you've been doing in Zambia for the last 15, 20 years. We're blessed and encouraged to be reminded that though, you know, stats and certain realities are there, we're blessed and encouraged to be reminded that the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against us. And they're not going to prevail against the other churches across this country and across the world that are going through discouragement. We want to lift your name above all other names, above all these names, all these stats and all these discouragements. We want to lift your name above those things. And we want our eyes to be focused on that name which is above all other names. That to you truly would belong glory and dominion forever and ever. It wouldn't just be a thing we say or a thing we read in the scriptures, but it'd be a thing that we really live out. That we would bring you glory and honor in all that we do. The way that we serve, the way that we give, the way that we gather, the way that we eat meals together, that you would be the center of our life, the center of our church family, the center of our calendar, the center of our bank account, that you would be the center of all of those things. Help us, Lord. We need help in this because we drift. We keep our eyes focused on things below. We're just not great at this. But you've given us your helper, your paracletes, to come alongside of us and inside of us to lead us and guide us and help us to be our guide through all of this. So we thank you, God. We love you, and it is in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.